following audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 18 this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 23. And as you go to Acts chapter 18, you can go there on your phone, or if you've got a Bible on hand, you can kind of flip there. I want to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come to study your word, that you would do the work that we cannot do. And that is that you would give us hearts of repentance that we can turn and repent of the sins that we need to repent of, and that your Holy Spirit would also bring us comfort, Lord, so that we can be comforted knowing the promises that are ours for those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We pray that you would do this work for us through our time together. In your Son's name, amen. I want to begin by asking us, and I say us because it's good to remember that as I preach each week, I begin by preaching to myself. So I need to hear the words that I preach many times more than anybody else does. So I want to begin by asking us the question, how do we respond to fear? How do you respond to fear? How do you respond to fear? And kind of just keep that question in your head and just kind of keep it back there. We'll kind of come back to it as we spend our time together in Acts 18. If you've been a part of our study of the book of Acts, which is a historical account of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit building his church, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth, you've been following along in the last chapters 13 through 18 through Paul's missionary journeys. And so if you got one of our bulletins, you'll see on there, there's a little map. And that map describes, or that doesn't describe, it shows us Paul's second missionary journey, which we are on. And so if you go to that map, you can see the city of Corinth. That's where he ends up today. But up until this point, chapters 13 through 18, basically Paul has traveled 2,000 miles by foot and 1,000 miles by boat. Now, to travel 2,000 miles by foot would essentially be for us to decide today to walk from Howell, Michigan, all the way to California. That's what 2,000 miles of walking would look like. And so Paul's done this for the past 3 years. He's traveled 2,000 miles by foot. And so you can imagine when he gets to the city of Corinth, he's pretty exhausted. And if you've been following along with us in the study of Acts, you know that there's been this kind of theme going where Paul gets to a city and he preaches the gospel. He points people to Jesus, and some people believe, some people follow Christ, some people trust Jesus as their Savior, but many people respond to Paul by seeking to get him arrested or having him beat or just simply running him out of the city. And this kind of scenario repeats itself over and over and over again. And so you can imagine that Paul, who has spent the last 3 years traveling by foot 2,000 miles and then another 1,000 miles by boat, going to city after city and experiencing, yes, God's goodness in saving people, but also really experiencing a lot of suffering as he faithfully points people to Jesus, that he gets to the city of Corinth and he's exhausted, he's tired. But we also find in Acts 18 that something else is taking place, and that is that Paul is afraid. And what we're going to see as we study Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 23, is that as followers of Jesus, we are able to face our fears because of God's promises. As followers of Jesus, we're able to face our fears because of God's promises. So come back to the question, what are the things that, or how do you respond to fear? So let me read for us Acts chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. For us. It says this. After this, Paul left Athens. That was the city we were at last week that we studied in Acts 17. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because of Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because He, Paul, was of the same trade. He stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And a tent maker oftentimes worked with leather, and they sewed cloth and worked with leather. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy, who were on this missionary journey with Paul, who had been kind of left behind in Athens, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, a ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with the entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio, the proconsul of Acacia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them out of the tribunal. And they, and this is the Greeks, all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal, but Gallio paid no attention to any of this. And so what we see in Acts 18 is that as Paul gets to the city of Corinth, he hooks up with some co-laborers of the gospel, Priscilla and Aquila, who he probably either knew them from when they lived in Jerusalem or through the network within the church knew about them. And so he connects with them, and he begins co-laboring in the gospel with Priscilla and with Aquila. And he also, because he shares, or he also shares a trade with them, he works kind of with them bivocationally as he is on Saturdays going to the synagogue. Once Silas and Timothy, his partners, join him in Corinth, he then spends all of his time preaching the gospel, pointing people to Jesus. And we find that as he does that, beginning in the synagogues, the response in the synagogues by the Jewish leaders is a response of they are reviling him, they are against what he has to say, they're trying to stop him. But even in that, we find that Crispus, who's one of the leaders in the synagogue, as well as Titius, who happens to own the home next to the synagogue, they both get saved, their families get saved. And so Paul ends up planting this church right next to the synagogue. And we're told as well that many in Corinth were saved and they were baptized. And you would think to some degree, like, man, Paul's got a lot of good news that he's experiencing in this moment. And yet, what we find is that God comes to him, the Lord comes to him in a vision, and he tells him, Paul, don't be afraid. And so the text doesn't tell us specifically what Paul was afraid about, and there's different commentaries and theologians who would give different reasons for why Paul might be afraid, but it really doesn't matter what Paul was afraid about. What matters is the fact that Paul was afraid and what God's response to Paul in calling him to trust God's promises as he faces the fear that Paul faces. And so we find that in God and his kindness, when he tells Paul, hey, don't be afraid, he doesn't just simply say, hey, don't be afraid, stop doing this and kind of walk away. What does God do? God says, look, don't be afraid. And now let me tell you why you don't need to be afraid. And he begins to list three promises as to why Paul doesn't need to be afraid in verse 10. So I want to look at those three promises together with you. So we're going to go back to verse 10 and read that for a moment. It says this. Number one, the first promise, verse 10, for I am with you. Number 2, the second promise, no one will attack you to harm you. And then the third promise is, for I have many in this city who are my people. So Paul is given by God three reasons, three promises that allow him not to be afraid. And so I want to look at those three promises together with you. The first promise was what? Was God's promise that I am with you. And so what Paul is being reminded by God is that he's saying, look, I am with you in the midst of whatever it is that you're afraid of, whatever fear that you're facing, Paul, I am with you. So we have 4 kids, and our 2 older kids are now freshmen in high school and a middle schooler. And so we've begun to have, as a family, adulting conversations about how to adult. And one of those conversations that we had a few weeks ago was as we were reading a passage of Scripture together as a family. We were reading Psalm 73, which is this promise that God says, you know, I will stay with you, and I will be with you. We were talking to our girls about the fact that although right now in God's kindness they've not experienced loneliness, a time will come, because this is just the reality of life and the reality of being an adult. A time will come when they leave our home and they will feel alone. So I was letting them know, look, when you experience that loneliness, because, you know, mom and dad are no longer with you, your brothers and sisters aren't with you, you're by yourself, you can know, because of Psalm 73, you can know that God is with you. And that's exactly what God is reminding Paul of. He's saying, look, Paul, you don't need to be afraid because I am with you. And this promise is reiterated in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 through 6, where we're reminded that as followers of Jesus, if we trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord, God is with us. And Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 through 6 tells us, it says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can be confident in saying, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so there's this beautiful reminder for us in the book of Hebrews 13, coming back to Psalm 73, that when we face fear, we can know that no matter what it is that we are facing, that God is with us. And Hebrews 13 kind of goes even further to say, look, you don't need to be afraid because God is with you, because after all, he ends with this question, what can man do to me? And the point that the writer of Hebrews is making is that if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, not only is God with us in the midst of every hardship, every moment of fear that we might have, but ultimately we do not need to be afraid, because whatever it is that we are experiencing that's causing us hurt or suffering or anguish, that all of those things, whatever anybody can do to us at the end of the day, they can't touch the things that are most important, that matter most to us, which is the hope that we have that one day when we move from this life to the next, we will see Jesus face to face and enjoy him together with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that cannot be touched. And so, if we are afraid as we are facing suffering or hurt or anguish, we can know that we do not need to be afraid because God is with us. He's our helper. But also we can know that whatever that experience is in that moment causing suffering, causing hurt, that this is not the last chapter in our story, because the last chapter in our story is when we see Jesus face to face and enjoy him together forever. And man cannot touch that. Then we come to the second promise that God reminds Paul of, or gives Paul. And the second promise is, you will be safe. Now, I've got a question for us. The first promise, who does that apply to? Who does the first promise apply to, that God is with us? It applies to everybody who's trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord, right? But what about the second promise? Does this second promise apply to everybody who's trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord as well? The answer to that is no. In fact, this promise applied specifically to what? To Paul and his time in Corinth. Because when we look at the promise in that verse, and we look at the third promise that comes next, it's all within the context of Paul while you are in Corinth. And so what Paul is being promised by God is that during this time that you're in Corinth, I am going to keep you safe. But this promise is not a promise to Paul that you'll be safe for all of time. And we know this because Paul is going to end his missionary journey in Acts 18, but then he starts a third missionary journey in Acts 19, and he goes to the city of Ephesus, and what happens? In Ephesus, he experiences a lot of the same suffering that he'd experienced in many of the previous cities that he had pointed people to Jesus in his first and earlier second missionary journey. And so if God's promise was for Paul, for all of Paul's life and for all of us, then God would not be keeping his promise. But we know that God's promise here that you will be safe is specific to Paul's moment and time while he's in Corinth. But there's still good news for us, okay? Because what this points to is it points to the fact that God is recognizing that in the state that Paul is in, that what is best for Paul is for him to be protected and to get rest. And this brings us to that famous verse that graces many of our coffee cups and t-shirts, Romans 8, verse 28, right? And we all know it. And it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." But we have to be careful because oftentimes we take this verse and we define for God what good is. And so we define that what is good for us is, and then we have a list of those things. You know, oftentimes it involves kind of our safety, it involves our health, it involves our prosperity, things like that. When the promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through verse 30 is that God, who is sovereign, who nothing happens outside of his control, is continually doing things for us for our good. And so what we see here is that Romans 8, verse 28 applied to Paul's life while he's in Corinth meant that God was saying, "Paul, it is good for you to find rest in this place. And so for these 18 months, you're not going to get arrested. You're not going to get brought before a sham trial. You're not going to get beaten. You're going to experience rest." And at the same time, when you get to Ephesus, what is good for you, Paul, is to experience some of this suffering. And at the same time, when you were in the city of Athens, when you were kicked out of the city of Berea, when you were in the city of Philippi and you were arrested there, in those contexts, what was good for you, Paul, was for you to experience those things. And this is really important for us to understand, because the promise for us is not that we will be safe, but the promise for us as we face our fears is that whatever is taking place in this moment, God is divinely orchestrating and he is allowing, because he is sovereign, nothing happens outside of his control, and so he's allowing this for our good. So whether we see how it's working or not, we can know that it is for our good. And in God's kindness, oftentimes we get to see it because God uses both hardships and moments of rest to do what? To make us more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the promise for us is not, you will be safe, but the promise is, I will do everything that I do for your good. And if we're able to understand that God is working everything for our good, both the moments when we experience suffering, when we experience trial, when we experience hurt, as well as the moments where everything is just going exactly the way we hoped it to go, if we are able to come to that place where we understand that God is working for our good in both of those scenarios, what that then does for us is it allows us to define God's goodness not based on our circumstances, but based on his promises and who he is as he's revealed himself through the Word. And it allows us to face our trials and our challenges without resentment, Because as we've seen through Acts, what's Paul's response been as he experiences suffering for the gospel? It's always joy, right? He never experiences suffering in a way where he's angry or resentful at God. The suffering is real, and he doesn't desire to suffer, but as he's experiencing it, he always responds with joy. Then we look at the third promise that Paul is given, and that is that there are many in the city who will trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord through your evangelism. And so what God is really reminding Paul of is he's encouraging Paul, going, look, keep going, keep one foot in front of the other, because I have others within this city who I've called to become, who I've predestined as my children, but who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior yet, and they're there, and I want you to preach the gospel to them. And what Paul is getting to do, is what God's doing to Paul, is he's saying, look, I'm giving you the opportunity, I'm encouraging you to know that you can continue to point people to Jesus without bearing the weight of their response. And so be encouraged. Put one foot in front of the other. Don't be afraid. And then we look at verse 11 of chapter 18. We'll read this together. And he, Paul, stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And so we see that God keeps his promise to Paul, so that as Paul is afraid, God reminds him, look, I'm with you. I'm going to keep you safe while you're in Corinth. And there are more people who need to hear the gospel who I'm going to save. And then God keeps his promise so that Paul stays there for another year and a half, and he just preaches the gospel, and it's quiet, and he doesn't have to deal with being arrested or other types of safety to his life. But then we come to verses 12 through 17. And what happens? At some point in time, probably towards the end of that time, the end of that year and a half, we find that Gallio, who's a proconsul of Achaia, which was the province that this city of Corinth was in, so he's kind of he's in charge of that community. We find that the Jewish leaders bring Paul to him, and they bring kind of not threats, but accusations for Paul. Now, if you remember, every other time, almost every other time that this has happened, how has this story ended? Most oftentimes, it's ended with Paul being put in jail and then freed, or Paul being beaten and then kind of ran out of the city, or Paul being, you know, run out of the city. But notice how it's different this time, right? Because God had promised, said, Paul, don't be afraid, because while you're in Corinth, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to watch over you. Nothing's going to happen to you. What happens? The leader, Gallio, who hears their accusations, just simply goes, okay, this has nothing to do with the Roman law, and this is kind of, this sounds like something that you have within your religious Jewish circle, and so I'm not going to touch, I'm not going to deal with it. And then we see something sad that happens, which I can't explain to you why it happens, but it further points to the safety that God gave Paul while he was in this city, in that we find that as Gallio responds to the accusations of the Jews, we find that it ends with the leader of the Sosthenes, who was the leader of the synagogue, ends up getting beat by the Greeks. And I don't know if there's some anti-Semitism that was happening there, because Sosthenes was not a believer. So it was not, this wasn't a persecution of believers. But we find that this whole ordeal ends with, instead of Paul or Silas or Timothy experiencing some type of suffering, we find that Paul is simply whisked away, but Sosthenes, who is one of the rulers of the synagogue, is beat wrongly by these Greeks. So I want to come back to the question that I asked us at the beginning of our time together. And the question is, how do you respond to fear? How do you respond to fear? For Paul, God came to him, and what does he give Paul? He gave Paul promises, right? Promises from him. Now the thing is that when we look at the way that we respond to fear, there's one thing that we all do the same. We always look to promises. The difference is, some of us, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, will look to God's promises in response to our fear. And then others of us will look to promises that we kind of make ourselves, that we think we can control to dispel the fear. So, for example, if your fear is chaos or uncertainty, you might look to yourself and the promise of security that you can offer yourself through your job, through working harder, through kind of saving up more money, or through your bank account. Or if you're afraid of being hurt, you might look to the promise that you give yourself that you can escape through a plethora of different ways that you can kind of escape the hurt that you are afraid of experiencing or have experienced. But what the gospel does for us is that as followers of Jesus, we are given these promises. And the promises are not that all of the suffering or all the hardship goes away. The promises are actually better than that. The promises are that God in His kindness will walk step by step with us through these trials, through these challenges, and not only that, but as we are experiencing those things, He will use those challenges, He will use those sufferings to for our good so that we become more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, the encouragement to you, the call for you is, the call for us as a church, right? Is that if we're followers of Jesus, the call is for us to respond to our fear by not looking to say, okay, how do I mitigate this fear through doing this, that, or the other? But instead to respond to our fear with, okay, what are the promises that are mine through Christ? Well, God says He will always be with me. God says that He will use everything for my good. And that's the call for us. And for those of us who have not trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, my encouragement to you is to recognize that Jesus, who was in perfect unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit within the Godhead, chose to, in obedience to the Father and for our good, step down to earth. And Jesus, as He stepped down to earth, He lived a life that we could not live. But not only that, but He experienced, it tells us, every temptation, every hardship, every suffering that we might experience so that He could be a sympathetic high priest. But not only did He experience everything that we experience, He experienced rejection, He experienced hurt, He experienced loss, He experienced injustice. But then we find that Jesus, who lived a perfect life, a life that we could not live, a life of sin, of sinlessness, then also died the death that we deserve to die. So that He hung on a cross, bearing God the Father's just wrath and punishment for our sin. And then taking His last breath and being buried, and 3 days later, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And the greatest promise of the gospel that allows us to face our fear is the promise that everybody who has trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord can know with absolute confidence that no matter what their experiences, what hurt, what pain, what hardship they are experiencing today, right now, in the moment, that those hardships cannot touch the promise that they have, that God is walking with them as they walk through these hardships, and that one day they will see Jesus face to face and enjoy Him together with all of their brothers and sisters in Christ forever. And so this is why Paul was able to face the fears. This is why Paul was able to obey God's command to not be afraid. And this is why we who have trusted Christ are able to, as we face our own fears, we are able to face them because of God's promises. And so my prayer, my hope for you is that if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, that you would have a conversation with somebody here, ask them about that, or talk to me, because we would love to be able to walk you through the hope that I have. I'd love to be able to walk you through the hope that I have in Christ. And at the same time, the encouragement for us to have trusted Christ as our Savior is to recognize that in our moments of fear, to recognize and to go, okay, am I responding to my fear by looking to myself and the promises that I think I can offer? Or am I responding to my fear by going back to the promises that are mine through Christ? Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that in your kindness, you would work in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would bring comfort where we need comfort, and conviction where we need conviction. In your Son's name, amen.